Tonight we're going to continue in the book of Acts, and we're actually entering into Paul's third missionary journey. Remember that he always started from Antioch, which is up close to the cul-de-sac of the Mediterranean Sea along the coast of Israel. You go up where the cul-de-sac's out, you know, and starts going that way along Turkey, like this. And so right up there is Antioch, and Paul would come back to always come back to Antioch, where he started from, where there's a big revival that went through him and Barnabas. And so he came back the third time and started now his third missionary journey back into Asia, Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And so that's where we are. And let's turn in the scriptures to Acts and chapter 19. And we left off at verse 8. And Paul now begins to have a big stay at a couple of places and really spends time teaching and talking to the people, and it's just really neat. He gets established, strengthened, and settled there. Let's go ahead and pray again. So, Father, thank you, Lord, so much, God, for your word. It's holy and it's wonderful. And Lord, as we open your word and read these verses, Lord, that we would just really learn life lessons from these things, Lord, because this is your holy book and your Holy Spirit comes, touches our hearts and teaches us Holy Spirit lessons as we are reading about Paul, our great apostle. So Lord, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So now in verse 8, it says that he, that is Paul, went into the synagogue. That's what he would always do when he got to a new city. He'd first go into the synagogue, see how he was received, and then go on from there if he wasn't received well. But it says here that he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months. So there must have been some great fruit there going on, that people listened to him about Jesus and got closer to the Lord, because he stayed there for 3 whole months disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when various of them were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way, the way of the Lord, they start speaking evil of it. It says here, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So he's in the synagogue and he's talking to them, and apparently there was some openness at first and some people were gathered to the Lord. But then it uses that word hardened. But when various of them were hardened. Now this is a very strong word here. In the Greek, this word always refers to defiance against God. They began to just defy the things of the Lord and just come against the Lord in an open way. And this is really describing something that we're told about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, where it says that to people that are going to be saved, we are an aroma. It's like we're the sweet smell of Christ on the earth, you and I as Christians. And we're an aroma of life unto life to some, to those that are being saved. And they'll just respond and they'll go, wow, this is just beautiful. These things are opening up to me and I'm feeling the presence of God. And they come in to know Jesus in a deep, beautiful way, life unto life. And then the hard part is that to some we're an aroma of death unto death. And this is what we're seeing here as Paul is going and pouring out his heart about the Lord and the love of God in the synagogue. And so many of them begin to harden themselves. They begin to become defiant against the things of God. And that is an aroma. Paul was being an aroma of death unto death to those that are not being saved. And so it's really sad when that happens. But, you know, we do our best, right? We just present the things of God and the love of God. We've received so much from his love. And so we can't keep quiet about it. Jeremiah tried to keep quiet about it once. And it says, but his word burned in me. I had to talk about the Lord again. He's my whole life. And that's the way it is. And so we find ourselves saying things about God, and sometimes off the cuff, and sometimes like at the grocery stores or whatever, and then sometimes planned out ways. But we are definitely a sweet smell of Christ on the earth. And to those that are being saved, it's life unto life. To those that are perishing, it's death unto death. And so this is what we're seeing here in this synagogue. They were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude. And so Paul was done there, and he departed, and he went on to a Greek school, to a non-Jewish school. Now, synagogue is the place of worship for Jewish people. And always he would go to the Jew first, and then the Greek, because the Jews are God's chosen people. And so he would always go first to the Jews. And in every city he went to, and then he went to the school of Tyrannus. Now, we don't know exactly why this was called the school of Tyrannus, that maybe Tyrannus was the owner of the school, or he was a philosopher that was well received at the school. And so it became to be known as the school of Tyrannus because he was the chief teacher. But either way, Paul got to speak there, and one commentator said in the afternoons, because those are times that it wasn't used. And so it would be like 10 to 3, something like that. He would be teaching the things of the Lord in this school. Now, this continued for 2 years. So Paul wasn't there just for a little while. I mean, 2 whole years. That's half of high school, right? Freshman, sophomore year, or junior and senior year, 2 years. And so he was there for 2 years, so that they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, I wanted to show you a map at this point, because this is taking place in Ephesus. I want to show you where Ephesus is. Now, this, I got my little thing. That's what I went to get earlier. It's my little, can you see my little dot up there? Yes. This is the Aegean Sea right here, the Aegean Sea. And up here is Greece. It's off the map. Up here is Greece. And northern Greece, Macedonia. Southern Greece is down there where you can't see on the floor. No, is Achaia. And over here then, got to bring this thing back. Where'd it go? Okay. Oh my goodness, disappeared. Amazing. It's on. See, maybe it's just really weak. Ah, oh yeah, okay. There's Ephesus right there. See it? Ephesus. That's where he was. Okay, now I'm doing this because this shows where the seven churches in Revelation are. All seven of them. They're really close. This really blew me away when I first learned it. Got Smyrna here. That's a church mentioned in Revelation. First two, chapters 2 and 3 mention the churches in Revelation that Jesus spoke personally to. Ephesus was one of them, the first one. There's Smyrna. Here's Laodicea. That was mentioned. Philadelphia, the right-on church. The church of brotherly love. That's what Philadelphia, our city, was named after. That's why they're so good in baseball and stuff. It's the church of brotherly love. And Sardis, that's a church. And Thyatira, oh yeah. And Pergamum is mentioned. So these are the seven churches in Revelation. Now, it says that the word of God really grew from here. Paul was teaching for 2 years here in Ephesus, and sending people out to start churches. And we're going to see in a minute, mentioned in the scriptures themselves, Hierapolis was one of the churches that was started by someone that was sent out from Ephesus. And then Colossae also was one of the churches that were started. And so Bible scholars guess that maybe some of the churches in Revelation were also started from Ephesus, kind of like a reaching out thing, you know, as it says. Let's read that verse again. It says that this continued for 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia, and this is Asia, it's called Asia Minor then, but Turkey today, so that we can know where that is today. So, dwelt in Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, Jews and non-Jews, is what it's talking about. So all these guys are receiving the word of God. And, you know, it kind of reminds me of the Calvary Chapel system, because Pastor Chuck started Calvary Costa Mesa back in the late 60s, and so many churches, so many, started because of that move of God. It's exciting. And this church is one of them, you know, Calvary Chapel Anaheim, and there's so many others. And so it's kind of like that with the Apostle Paul settling in at Ephesus and then the starting of these other churches. So what a blessing. Now, God worked special miracles by the hands of Paul. And so we read, so that from his body, this is verse 12, were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs, and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, this is kind of a scripture that is important for us to really get into, because there are some that have said things like, if you send your money to me, I will send you a handkerchief. And, you know, kind of implying that their handkerchief that they send you because you sent them money is going to heal you. And they use these scriptures here because Paul said that, it says here about Paul that people would take a handkerchief and rub it on his body or something and take the handkerchief and people were healed and demons were cast out. And so you can really put a lot of undue emphasis on handkerchiefs and aprons, and people have done that. But we need to understand that what really heals people is Jesus, faith in Jesus Christ every time. And I'd like to quote some scripture on that. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. If it's just a handkerchief or an apron, forget it. It's got to be mixed up with faith. And that's the point we're going to make here in a minute. But you remember, too, when Jesus was with Lazarus's sister before he raised Lazarus from the dead, Martha, he said to her, didn't I say unto you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And then it talks about a sad thing, that he went to his own hometown, and a prophet has no honor in his hometown. He quoted that there because they didn't take much heed to him in Nazareth, his hometown. And the scripture says this very sad thing. He could not do many mighty miracles there because of what? Because of their unbelief. They just didn't believe. And so Jesus' hands were tied, like there was no faith. And so he just had to move on. And so what I want to get to is this, is that these things that were brought from Paul released faith. This just helped people believe. This handkerchief was with Paul. And they would just get all faith, having faith in their hearts that they could be healed, and faith in Jesus Christ from seeing the handkerchief or the apron. So we need to see these things as conduits to produce faith, or to help with faith is what they were, and to see them in that way. I have a testimony from somebody in our church that might be maybe can make this clear. She was watching TV one day, and Pat Robertson of 700 Club came on the TV set, and he said, you know, you can be healed. And she actually had some demons in her at the time. She needed to get some demons cast out. And he said, you come over to the TV set and put your hand on the TV set, and I'm going to pray for you. And so this dear sister in our church, I've known her for years, she went up to the TV set and put her hand on the TV set and believed that God was going to heal her. And some demons came out of her, and she was released, born again, saved in that act that she did. So is the TV set why she was saved? No. It's the faith that was released through the touching of the TV set. And so it's good to remember that, because it's very simple what the Lord has said. And when he healed people, he said, go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. Your simple belief in Jesus and his ability to heal you healed them. And so this is a marvelous thing to know about. So when we read scriptures like this in the Bible, you don't want to go wild with this and start looking for handkerchiefs, you know, and aprons that you can send to people. But that's the truth of it, and it's a great thing. Good. Okay, well, let's go ahead and read a little further. It says, then certain, now this is another kind of weird thing in the Bible that we need to talk about. So then certain of the vagabond Jews, now the ones that were following Paul, vagabond meaning they're on the move. And you remember as he came down from Berea to Athens, they chased him down there. Oh man, these guys were really ticked at Paul, and they wanted to get him killed. And so these vagabond Jews who were exorcists. Now, maybe some of you have seen that movie. I hope you didn't. I never saw that movie. I've just seen the commercials. Gave me the creeps, you know. So anyway, these guys are exorcists, meaning that they considered themselves as people that could cast demons out of people. Only Jesus can do that. Only the Lord. And we'll see that a little more in later. But it says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. They weren't saved, and they didn't know the Lord at all, but they saw that in the name of Jesus, demons were coming out of people. And so they just took it upon themselves, kind of in a prideful spirit. Well, we're just going to say the name of Jesus, and we're going to cast out demons because we're exorcists, you know. And so they tried it out, and they said to the demons, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of Sceva, one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. So these sons of the chief priest, who was a Jew, his name was Sceva. They wanted to give this a try. And so it says, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know. Oh yeah, all the demons know Jesus and tremble, the Bible says. They tremble at him. And in fact, at one time when he healed somebody, the demon said to him, have you come to torment us before our time? The demons know that when the end comes, they're going to hell and they're going to be tormented. They know that. And so they tremble. They tremble at the name of Jesus. And so the evil spirit said, Jesus I know. Yeah, I do. And Paul I know. Paul was beautifully saved, a strong believer. Yes, even our apostle, used by the Holy Spirit. And the demons knew that. And the demons can see and understand when somebody knows the Lord. And this is a huge protection for you and your family. It's a very wonderful thing to know that Jesus is on your side. And he is way more powerful than any evil spirit, in the whole world. And so this evil spirit says, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? This big pride trip with these sons of Sceva, you know, it was going on. And the devil saw right through it because he's the father of pride. He's the father of lies, and he's the father of pride. And so, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, these seven sons of Sceva, demonically charged, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Oh man, they just really had a beating as this guy with the demons ripped off all their clothes, seven guys, and wounded them everywhere. And that's what happened. You know, this reminds me so much of my brother's a paramedic, and I love his stories. I mean, he's really got some stories, and my boys always, Uncle O's coming over and get some great stories. So anyway, there was this guy on the bad drug, and I forget the name of it now. Is it meth that makes you crazy? I mean, and really strong. Makes you crazy and strong, this certain drug in our society. And my brother, you know, called the cops. But he's a fireman, right? He's a paramedic. He doesn't really fight with people or shoot people. So he's got to get somebody to get over and help him. But while he's waiting for the cops, this wild man on drugs, on meth, was chasing him around the truck. And he they were like going around the truck. And my brother was scared because this guy was strong. He said it was unbelievable, the power in his arms and all the strength that drug makes you hyper or whatever. But you know, there is a real example of the demonic influence, isn't it? In fact, you know what drugs mean? Drugs, we get our word pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmacy, relating to drugs, from the word in the Bible, sorcery. And sorcery has always been related to the devil. And the kind of thing that people do, heebie-jeebie stuff, you know, is sorcery, witchcraft. And so that's the kind of thing that's upon these people that get caught up in the bad drugs. You know, they are messing with demonic things. Sorcery, pharmakia, pharmacy. And they get crazy, they get strong, they get weird, and they do wicked things because of the effect of the drugs, the sorceries. And that's what we see in our society, you know, even with my brother and his testimony of this guy that was just so strong because of the drugs. So they leaped on these guys, and they ran them out of the house. And were just really bad. And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks, the Jews and the non-Jews, also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Yes, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, lifted up, because he truly has power over the devil and the demons. It is such a precious thing that the believers in Jesus Christ are protected from the devil. It says that he that is born of God, the evil one touches him not. I love that verse. The evil one touches him not. All he can do is play with your head. Yeah. And send fiery darts into your mind. But the Bible says, above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we got it covered, you guys. It's so good. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And the protection will be there and is there. It is so great. So we want to obey the Lord, be close to him, and then resist the devil and he will flee from us. That's what I wanted to show you right now. Let's go to James chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8, because this blessing actually belongs to all the Christians, all of us. And so actually the demons will say, I know, Jesus I know, Paul I know, and Mark I know, and Dan I know, Becky I know, Louis I know, because you know the Lord, and Jesus Christ is in you. And as I just quoted, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world, the devil trying to do his evil stuff. So you have this beautiful protection, and this belongs to all Christians. And so I wanted to give you scripture on that. Important to give you scripture on everything we say, right? So let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Now James is right after Hebrews, okay? So Hebrews is kind of a bigger book, starts with H. And the Hebrews in the New Testament towards the end of the Bible. And so then you get to James right afterwards. And we go to James chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 6. So it says here that God gives more grace. Whatever you face, God gives more grace. There's enough grace for you in any situation you might face. Like with my brother. He cried out to the Lord. And the Lord gave him fast legs to get away from that guy until the cops got there. Oh, yeah. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. Oh, he does. You know, when you think that you can, I'm a son of Sceva, man. I'm the big exorcist dude in town, and I'm going to take care of this. You end up naked and wounded. Forget it. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. As we are just humble before him, and just saying, Lord, I need your protection from the enemy, from the evil that's in the world, and he will protect you. And so it says here in verse 7 then, submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil in Jesus' name, and he will run from you. This big, strong, hairy devil that can beat up seven guys, he will run from you if you submit yourself to the Lord and resist him in Jesus' name. He will run from you. And this is such a tremendous promise. And so it says in verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He wants us to be fully minded. Just going, you know what? I'm deciding in my heart to submit myself to the Lord and to draw near to him, to decide in my heart to draw near to him. You know, that's the way I fight with this verse when there's wicked things in my mind. You know, when you have wicked thoughts in your mind, it's not your fault many times. It's the devil putting those wicked thoughts in your mind. But you have a choice with what to do with that. It's Martin Luther said it this way. The birds will fly over your head, and birds always represent evil in the parables of Jesus. Birds will fly over your head. Just don't let them make a nest. You know, you'll have your temptation. But if you go, you know what, that's not of the Lord. And this is what I say to the Lord. I say, Lord, I am deciding to draw near to you. And I'm fighting now to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ instead of go with the temptation. And God honors that. As you decide to draw near to him, he will draw nearer to you and help you cleanse your hands from any kind of sin, you sinners, and purify your hearts. And this is a great promise. And so we resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now, if you don't submit to God and you're in some kind of prideful way or manner in doing things, the devil's going to laugh at you. He will laugh at you in the face. But if you decide to submit to God, he will then give you power in Jesus' name to resist the devil, and he will flee. I want to give you two examples of this in my own life. Sherry and I, 5 years into our marriage, we'll be married 47 years, 48 years, 47 or 8 years pretty soon. So this is a long time ago. 5 years into our marriage is when we had our most trouble. And the enemy was trying to tempt Sherry to let her mind go, to just, it would be real nice in a sane asylum because he'll take care of you, that kind of thing. It was just bizarre. And we could feel the intensity and electricity of the devil in the room as we were arguing over stupid things. It was like I was speaking Greek and she was speaking Hebrew. We weren't getting it. We were just intense against each other. And the Lord all of a sudden put in my mind, you know what? You need to hold hands with Sherry and pray with her. Humble yourself here, dude, and pray with your wife. This is intense right now. And I remember doing that and just saying, Sharon, we just need to pray. And we started praying and humbling ourselves before the Lord. And then we resisted the devil in Jesus' name. We said, Satan, you just get out of here in Jesus' name. And all of that electricity in the room just went down. And we realized that this was dumb. You ever realize that after a fight? Why do we bother? I'm so exhausted, but you know, why did I do that? You know, but it just went away. It was so beautiful. And so this really is something that God wants us to know. We are in a spiritual fight. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And Satan energizes things with his energies and deceptions. And he's the father of lies. And so you just go for that, and God will relieve that. Now, I had another situation where I didn't do it right. My son James and I were, I went down to meet him walking home from school. He went to Garden Grove High School. This is when he was a freshman. And so I went down the street to meet him, and we were walking, and there was these guys on drugs. Or on beer and drugs. This guy was seeing all the students walking, and he just started cussing up a blue streak and calling everybody by the F word. And I mean, it was horrible. It was just so horrible that I had to say something. I mean, I just had to. I couldn't let this kid do this to all these innocent kids. And so I said, look, just be quiet and get down the street. Something like that. Well, then he turned on me and he whipped his car around and came and pulled the car in front of me, and he threw his beer at me, hit my chest, and the beer splashed up underneath my sunglasses and got my eyes. Made me mad. I was mad. And so it went from bad to worse real quick, because I was angry. I mean, I was not in the spirit of the Lord. Was not receiving the peace of God, not submitting myself to God for what to do next. And I looked at him and I said the same words, but they didn't work. I said, I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name. In a mean spirit, you know. And this kid, he just went, are you calling me Satan? And it got worse after that. I mean, he got out of the car, and we say, I'm going, oh, what am I getting myself into? I'm going to be in the newspapers tomorrow. Pastor Mark of Calvary Chapel, Anaheim, beats a kid up. Worse than that, the kid beats him up. You know, I mean, it wasn't good. It wasn't going anywhere good. So the Lord calmed me down. I was so thankful. He just calmed me down. And I just began to talk in low tones and just tell the kid that he needs to calm down and, you know, back off, and everything turned out okay. But I got a real lesson out of that. You know, we've got to submit ourselves to God and then resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And it was a really, really good lesson, because God can do anything. He's powerful. He can get in on your side of a fight real quick. Especially, you know, if you're being wronged in some way. and take care of you. And it's just so great. God's so good. And you know, you can really enhance your marriage by remembering these things. Going to God with your wife or husband, remembering that you really don't have a fight with your spouse. You've got a fight with the enemy. And the enemy is of your souls is not your wife or husband. It's the devil. And he brings all kinds of misunderstandings. And you know, did you know that men and women think on the opposite side of the brain? Did you know that? They proved this on 60 Minutes. Is that Channel 2? I watched 60 Minutes one night, and I kind of knew this from the Bible, but they put electrodes on brains, on the brain, the wife's brain and the husband's brain. And the orange, the brain would light up, you know, when it was active with orange on TV. And they actually proved that men and women are so different that they think on the opposite side of the brain. No wonder it's so hard for you to understand her sometimes. And there's all these guys in bars going, "My wife doesn't understand me." I mean, have you ever heard that one before? That's no new line. But, you know, I think God made it that way to help us to grow in the character of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And they even say opposites attract. And you just learn to love your wife or husband through that, through it. You get by it in the love of God. And you start praying to the Lord, "Lord, you show me how to treat my wife because I don't know how to treat her. I'm just I'm just a man. I don't think like a woman, Lord." That's why it doesn't work to say, "You got to tell me what's wrong. I don't know what's wrong. If you don't know, I'm not telling you." You ever hear that one? You know, we got to calm down, get things straight, submit ourselves to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you'll get that peace in the room, and that peace. And so there's nothing better than the peace of God. Amen. Okay, well, let's go on back then to Acts, and we want to get one more thing here tonight from this. Now, we just did that the Lord Jesus was magnified. And so it says in verse 18, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used magic arts." Now here the Bible tells us that magic is no good. It's no good, baby. It's no good. It's from the enemy. The curious arts, it's called in the King James translation. The magic, the use of magic and Ouija cards and tea leaves and fortune tellers, that's all of the devil. "So many of them also which use curious arts brought their books together," all about the witchcraft stuff, "and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of these books and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver," which is about $10,000 worth of books. They were all in to the heebie-jeebie stuff. "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." God did such a mighty work there in this revival among the people, and they came and burned all these things. Now, this caused me to go back in memory to the Jesus movement, that revival, when everybody was getting rid of their music and they were breaking their albums. In those days it was albums. It was even before CDs, tapes, cassettes, way back there, albums, you know. And they were breaking albums up and exchanging things for Maranatha music, which was the modern Jesus music. And, you know, I remember thinking, is that extreme or is that something really good? And so, anyway, it was neat because this week on Pastor's Perspective on the radio, there were three pastors there, And the question came in, is it okay to listen to secular music? Good question. You know, some people just get zealous and they start burning everything, you know. And I'm just going to listen to sacred music all day. And is there stuff wrong with secular music? Can you do that as a Christian? This is a new Christian asking three pastors on the radio this question. Well, I just so appreciated, I just wondered how the pastors were going to answer. I so appreciated Bill Walsh from Refuge down in Huntington Beach. I know maybe some of you know him. Bill Walsh, he's a pastor down in Huntington Beach. His church is called Refuge. And anyway, so he says, you know, music is an art form. And you should treat music just like you would treat any art form. You ask yourself, is this art edifying? Does it build me up? What's the message behind this particular art? And if it builds you up and makes you feel better and kind of ministers to you, that's a good thing. But if this art form tears you down and, you know, speaks to you in more immorality or things that want to take away normal living with a wife or that kind of thing, then that's not good. You don't want to put that into your soul. Because, you know, I'll tell you a story. This is kind of a side note. This one preacher told a story. He was an itinerant preacher in the times of the cowboys and Indians in the East. Anyway, so he was a traveler preacher and he met an Indian and shared the gospel with an Indian, and the Indian accepted Jesus. And then he came back, and his itinerant preacher means you travel on a horse and you go to a lot of different cities. He came back to the Indian after he'd been saved for a while and he says, so how's it going? He says, I find that there's two dogs that are fighting against each other inside me. And he says, I find that the dog I feed is the one that wins. Man, is that heavy theology, man. If you put into yourself good things, things that edify and build up, whether it come from the secular mode or the mode of reading the scriptures and so forth, it's going to build you up and edify you. And so that dog is going to win when the two dogs in you get in a fight about what you're going to do. But if you're feeding your dog with super duper violent R-rated movies with blood splashing everywhere, man, the fruit of that's not going to be good. And I think that really that's what happens. That's why Chicago was killing everybody. You know, it was just into the violence. So we need to feed our spirits and feed ourselves with good stuff. Art that is edifying. And so that's a good thing. Now, I'll give you an example. This is going to sound a little bit corny to you, but one of the songs I think is really a good song is just a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down, the medicine go down. You know that song. It's from Mary Poppins. You go, Mark, come on. Mary Poppins music? Well, it is secular, but it's got a real biblical thing going on there, because the Lord always loves us in His discipline. And so the spoonful of sugar is there. And it helps the medicine go down as we're learning hard lessons from the Lord. It's the way God is. And so that's edifying. And I think also, I'm thinking of Julie Andrews again. She sings, the hills are alive with the sound of music. Oh. We just watched that movie. That's why I'm good at it tonight. Did you like that? Jed, was that a good, ah, yeah. Sometime I'll do Snow White for you, if you're lucky. I'm wishing. No, we won't go there. Anyway, so anyway. Yeah, the scripture says, Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. The hills are alive. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord. And so looking up to the hills is kind of a helpful thing for the psalmist, understanding that his help comes from the Lord. So that's edifying to me. That's edifying. There's so many edifying things that are secular and that are okay for us. I love the Carpenters because they sing, I'm on the top of the world looking down on creation, and the only explanation I can find is the love that I've found ever since you've been around. Your love has put me on the top of the world. And I sing that to the Lord all the time. But that's a secular song written by Karen and her brother Carpenter. And I just love that song. And also, we've only just begun has ministered to me so many times. Our Christian life, we've only just begun to live so many memories. We start out walking and learn to run. You know, it's so good. These things are edifying and wonderful. Now, there's other artwork that's not wonderful. And I'll tell you a little embarrassing story with my grandkids. Took them to the museum, the Getty Museum in L.A. And there is a child's room there to die for. It is so great. You get to get dressed up like Da Vinci and all of the old people from the 17th century or whatever. And they take pictures of you. So I've got my granddaughters. We're in these uniforms, you know. We're getting pictures taken. And they have all these play games and everything. It's great. But in the course of that tour of the museum, Getty Museum, we were going from room to room and looking at the ancient art, and we went into this one room on the way by, and my granddaughter was 3 years old, and I'm holding her little tiny hand, and she all of a sudden screams out, "Naked! Naked! Naked! Naked!" And she turned to all four walls and screamed "Naked!" because, you know, some of that art is like that. And she said, "Get me out of here!" So I felt so guilty. I felt so guilty. I took her little hand and I got her out of the naked room. You know, it was bad. But see, discernment, right? Discernment. You don't take your granddaughter in there. And you probably shouldn't go in there either. I don't know. There's all kinds of debates about that. So there it is. The answer to that question, I think, is just, you know, you use your common sense. You just ask yourself what is really edifying for you. And magic books and, you know, immoral art is not good for you. And so we go away from that. And we look for things that edify and build up. So we can build up the right dog. And that dog then will win in our lives when there's a fight going on. And it's just common sense. And that's what Solomon was all about when he wrote Proverbs. It's just all common sense. And it's great to have. Okay, let's just go on now and really finish this chapter, because it's the same thought is carried on. So we look at verse 21 then. It says, "Now after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia, which is northern Greece, and Achaia, which is southern Greece, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must go see Rome." And he did end up in Rome, even though he was taken there as a prisoner. The Lord kept the delight of Paul's heart of being able to go to Rome true, because he finally did make it to Rome. And so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. We don't know anything about Erastus, but Timothy, we know, was Paul's sidekick. And he himself stayed in Asia for a season. In Turkey, he remained for a while. And the same time, there rose no small stir about the way. That is the way to the Lord. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. which he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. We get really rich making these idols of Diana." Now, Diana was the goddess of sex. She's called Ashtaroth in the Old Testament. Nothing is new under the sun. And so these guys were making big money making idols for people to worship this goddess. The temple of Diana in Ephesus was one of the ancient seven wonders of the world. Huge temple, just outrageously beautiful temple. But actually in Corinth, they had in that temple 1,000 prostitutes employed for the worship of Diana. It's the worship of sex. And moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost all through Asia and Greece, where in Corinth they had that temple too, this Paul had persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands. Which makes sense, doesn't it? You really think you can make God with your own hands? That's bizarre. But they did. So that not only this, our craft, is in danger to be set at nothing, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. And so this whole thing's about money. Can you see that? These guys are ticked because they made all their money by making idols to Diana. And so because of that, they want to just get rid of Paul. And isn't it true? The love of money is the root of all evil. You can really see it here. Now it goes on and says, "And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. And they cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" All the people got in this lather. They got whipped into mob spirit. "And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord to the theater." And so the big meeting place where everybody met, the theater, the amphitheater. "And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples said, 'Don't go out there, man. It's really crazy for you to go out there. They'll just rip you up, tear your limbs off.' And certain of the chief of Asia," these are the Arsaarchs, which actually is a title, and there's only one at a time, but once you're one of these leaders in Asia, you are for life. So all these guys are also telling Paul, "Don't go out there, man." And so, which were his friends, sent unto him, and desiring him that he would not adventure himself into this theater. These guys were just whipped into a frenzy. They wanted to eat somebody. "And some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not what they were even there for. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude." Now Alexander is either a spokesman for the Jews or a spokesman for the Christians, but nobody really knows, but he was going to tell them the truth. "They drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward." So considering he's probably a Jewish leader. "And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice for the space of 2 hours cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' And when the town clerk or the mayor," actually this is like a mayor in our society, like the head dude, "when the mayor had appeased the people, he said, 'You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knows not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" Now this image that supposedly fell down from heaven, you can see it at so many museums. And it's just a kind of a glorification. of breasts, really. There's this one, she had 14 breasts, which is gross to me, but I mean, that's what they were worshiping. And seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For you have brought here these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them impede one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger by the Roman government, actually, to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse or tumult or riot. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So that was the end of that. Paul got away, and that's a good thing. But this great riot going on. Now, what hit me about this, and I wanted to share with you, is that the idol worship of those days is done today. It's just under different names. And of course, you think about this thing with Diana, it's pornography, you know, and that kind of thing, the worship of sexual things. You know, I wanted to just end with Pastor Chuck here. Am I going way over or something? What time is it? 8:34? Oh, so I'm kind of close. It's okay, we're good. I just wanted to share this with you because it's so eye-opening. If you worship your intellect, you are worshiping Baal. The ancient god in the Old Testament, Baal, or Baal, however you want to pronounce that, is the god of intellect. So if you think you're the Azarot of all doctor degrees, and that's what you're worshiping, you're worshiping Baal. It goes ahead and says, if you worship pleasure, then you are worshiping Molech. Now Solomon built an altar to Molech at the Garden of Gethsemane of all places. But he was doing this for his wives and for the pleasure that he got out of having 1,000 wives. Oh man. That'd be difficult to please 1,000 women, don't you think? That'd be a hard job. But it says here, if you worship pleasure, then you're worshiping Molech, the god of pleasure. If you are worshiping power, the drive to reach the top, even if it means crushing other people beneath you, Wall Street stuff, you know, then you are worshiping Mammon, money, the god of power. So Mammon is the god of power, but Jesus uses Mammon in the New Testament to speak about money. If you are worshiping sex, then you are worshiping Ashtaroth, or Diana, the goddess of sex. And so this is very good information for us to have, because it says in the last verse of 1 John, says, little children, keep yourself from idols. And there's all kinds of idol worship going on today in our society. But we want to keep our eyes on Jesus, amen, and just go with him. Look for the things that edify and build us up. Feed the right dog, and the right dog will win in your battles that you go through. And so there it is. It's very straightforward teaching we're getting here from the book of Acts, and everyday living things that is not ancient stuff. It's stuff for today. It really is. So that's a good thing. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this missionary journey and how eye-opening it is. And people haven't changed over the years. Nothing is new under the sun. And, Lord, people get involved with things that aren't of you in many different ways. And so, Lord, keep us in that place of actually submitting ourselves to you every day, choosing to draw near to you, and you will draw near to us. And empower us, Lord, to win the battle against the enemy. Thank you so much, Father. Lord, we just want to be walking, talking, walking Christians, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. I wanted to remind you that New Year's Eve, this Saturday night at 6:30, the normal service time, that Pastor Bill is going to give us a prophecy update. And he's been really excited about that and really studying hard for it. So I wouldn't want to miss this one. I'm sure not going to miss this one. Just to get things in perspective about Trump and the cabinet and the Russian guy, Putin. Oh, he's roaring around the place, isn't he? And Syria and all these things. And how God is working out his plan. And he's going to wrap things up, you know. So anyway, good one to come to Saturday night. New Year's Eve. So God bless you guys. Just have a great rest of the holiday season with Jesus. It's all about him, isn't it? Yeah. It's his birthday. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Oh, in the prayer room. Sorry. If you want a prayer for anything, come to the prayer room.